So this morning we're looking at a text in Luke chapter 11. Jesus has been doing his ministry, which is proclaiming the kingdom of God, the presence of the kingdom, teaching what it is to live as kingdom people, what it's like to live as a part of the kingdom of God, and then thirdly, bringing healing and wholeness into people's lives. And what we find is that Jesus has kind of been eating his way through Galilee and Judea. Literally, time and time again, the setting is a meal, and that's the setting for this text as well. But in the course of his ministry, he's been doing things that attract some people and repel others. So some people, as a result of this, take a step toward him, and some people take a step away. And that's part of what's going on in this text this morning. So I invite you to give your attention to the reading of God's word as it's found in Luke chapter 11. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint and your rue and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have preached the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law, one of the scribes or lawyers, answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." And Jesus replied, "And you experts of the law, woe to you, because you lead people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, as was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute.' Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts of the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who are entering." When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. Father, I ask that as we explore these words, your Spirit would come to us. The same Spirit who caused Luke to write these words, the same Spirit that was motivating Jesus to do the things he did, say the things he said. Your Spirit would come now and make these words come alive in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives in a new way. I pray this through Jesus our Lord. Amen. So, Pharisees. I want to recall who they are. Pharisees are a group of people. There was never more than 6,000 of them in Israel at any given time. They're a pressure group. They're a group that focuses on political ends as well as religious ends. They came about with a positive motive, actually. The people of Israel had been sent into exile, and the reason they had been into exile because of their breaking of the covenant with God. And so they formed a group that said, we are going to give attention to the keeping of the covenant. And so as a result of, as a way to do that, they established a set of rules and regulations and laws. They were people who were very adept at putting people in boxes, to drawing lines, and pressuring people to live a certain kind of life, because what they wanted to do was to see Israel be brought back to God. So they had political ends because they wanted Israel to get rid of the oppression. And then the way they felt that that would happen was to get people to be moral again. They were moralists. They said, here's the right way to live. If you follow this way, we're going to end up in a good place as the people of Israel. If you don't follow this way, you have no part with God whatsoever. Jesus, as in this passage, has harsh things to say to the Pharisees. In fact, I would go so far as to say, the only people that Jesus actually had harsh things to say to were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers. Everyone else, he had kind words. He had words of invitation. He was calling them on the carpet, but he was calling other people into relationship. He didn't have harsh words to say to prostitutes. He didn't have harsh words to say to lepers who were outsiders, who were anathema, who were the AIDS patients of the day. He didn't have harsh words to say to tax collectors who were corrupt. He had words of invitation for all of them. He had words of invitation to the Pharisees as well. But the Pharisees, not completely, not everybody, but the bulk of them, rather than receiving that and taking a step toward Jesus, they take a step away. And in fact, not only take a step away, but they become aggressive in their relationship with him. The scribes were people who were adept at writing legal documents, who were adept at copying manuscripts, but also they were adept at giving interpretation of the law. And so what Jesus says to the Pharisees and to the scribes, you guys have a problem and you need to be incredibly sad about this because woe is coming to you. In this particular setting, it's a meal, as Renee shared. And one of the things I find interesting about this is Jesus is not a very good guest. Now think about this for a second. He walks into somebody's home. If you go into somebody's home, and what you do is you try and kind of go by their rules, whatever their rules are. So if I were going to come over to Don and Judy's house for dinner, and part of their rule was, when I come in the house, I take my shoes off. I ought to take my shoes off, right? No, oh, right? Right. You do that, right. So in this case, he's going into a Pharisee's house, and what he's supposed to do is wash his hands. Now, he's not washing his hands because of some kind of physical dirt. It has to do with ritual cleansing. It has to do with going through a ritual and saying, recognizing, I'm not going to touch anything unclean, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to demonstrate that by the washing of my hands, and Jesus doesn't do it. And then Jesus takes over the meal. He takes over the conversation. It would be like me saying to Don and Judy, okay, forget about what you want to talk about. I'm going to tell you what I want to talk about. And now I'm going to give you a lecture. And then I start insulting them. How would you feel about that? Put your shoes on and get out. And what is the insult? What is it that Jesus is saying to the Pharisees? Why is he being harsh? What are the woes all about? Let me suggest the four things that there are. Number one, one of the woes is about religiosity versus justice. In America today, when you hear the word justice, more often than not, what we mean by that is criminals need to pay for their crime. That's what justice is. That's not what justice is in the Bible. Justice in the Bible is inequality being taken care of. The poor being elevated and cared for. The outsiders being included rather than excluded. That's what justice is. And so what he's saying is you go through your religious rigmaroles, you pay attention to your rules, your regulations, and you're very scrupulous about that from the outside. But in the midst of that, what you neglect are the greater things of the law which have to do with love and justice. And he's saying you shouldn't ignore the other things, but you have to focus on this. In other words, stop majoring on the minors and major on the major. Love and justice is the major thing, not the tithing that takes place. It's interesting. We talk a lot about tithing in terms of, and I don't know exactly what's going on in the financial peace class, but in the Christian environment, we talk a lot about tithing. You know that the Bible in the New Testament only mentions tithing three times, and every single time it mentions it, it's a negative connotation? Tithing is part of a law. We are free from the law. The standard of giving in the New Testament is not tithing, giving 10% of your income. The New Testament standard is sacrifice. So the widow who gives a mite and has very little becomes the one that we are to emulate, rather than the Pharisee who scrupulously tithes. Why? Because God is more concerned about love, love of God and love of neighbor, and about justice, social justice in the world. Second woe is about self-importance versus humility. The Pharisees were ones who liked to be recognized for their piety. They liked to get the good seats. You know, by the way, the good seats here are up front. Oh, you're shaking your head no. How can you say that? And they like to be greeted in the marketplace. I'll be honest, I go in the marketplace and I don't want anybody to recognize me. I'm terrified because here's what I think is going to happen. I'm in Safeway and I'm doing my shopping. Somebody's going to come up to me and say, "Hi, Bill," and they're part of this group of people, and I don't know who they are. I have no clue. Not so with the Pharisees. They didn't care. They wanted to be recognized for their piety. Versus humility. The humility of one who spends time with people who don't count, the lost, the least, the left out, and the left behind. They were more concerned with self, how they looked on the outside. That's what they were concerned with. But inside, they were filled with greed and anger. And what Jesus is saying is, you need to clean the inside. Because as Renee said, what comes out from the inside is what counts, not what you do with the outside. Number three, Jesus dings them because they're adding burdens to people rather than lifting burdens. In other words, they're saying, look, if you want to live life, this is the way you need to live. You need to live this way and do this and do this and do this and do this. Most of the people here in this room walk through life carrying burdens that are hard to bear. Every day you wake up and you've got pain in your life. You've got pain in your family. Someone who suffers from schizophrenia. Someone who suffers from depression. You've lost a job and you live with the pain of that loss of job. You live with the pain of broken relationships. You live with the pain and the burden of finances. Hardly anybody in this room cruises through life and just says, everything's good. We live with pain. What Jesus is saying is, the people who live with that kind of pain, they need somebody to come alongside of them and lift them, to lift their burden just a little bit for the day. And instead, you pile on. You deal with someone who has sexual brokenness in their life, and it's easy to point the finger at them. You're addicted to pornography, and we point the finger. You're an adulterer, and we point the finger. You're homosexual, we point the finger. Doesn't matter what the issue is. We point the finger, and we say, you ought not be that way. Don't be that way. Don't do that. Live a different way. And we point the finger, and point the finger, and point the finger. What God says is, stop pointing the finger. You can look it up, Isaiah 58. Stop pointing the finger. Instead of pointing the finger and piling on, come alongside and lift up. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, because my yoke is easy. My burden is light. We are to be Jesus to people, where we come alongside and we lift burdens rather than pouring something on top. Number four, woe because you dishonor in the present while honoring the past. We look to the past and we say, that was good. Oh, if we could only get back to that. But in the midst of the present, we dishonor people. We disrespect people. We disengage with people. And what Jesus says is, when you do that, you are like graves that are walking around, and you are defiling people right in the midst of life. It's like they're walking over graves. To walk over a grave in first century Israel was to be defiled. So what they're saying is, what Jesus is saying, if people listen to you and follow your way, you are dishonoring them and you are defiling them. And so all of that is about hypocrisy. So what's the lesson for us? The lesson for us is, don't be a Pharisee. Just don't be a Pharisee. I was thinking about this on the drive on the way in. Nancy and I, when we drive in together, we don't talk much because I'm thinking about what I'm doing right now. And so she lets me do that. And I was thinking, well, don't be a Pharisee. In other words, don't be Pharisaical. And then I thought, I better look up what Pharisaical means before I say that. So this morning I looked it up. To be Pharisaical is to be hypocritical, censorious, and self-righteous. Hypocritical. Pretending to be something that we're not. Recognizing that the inside is unclean, and so we pretend that the outside is clean. And we pretend and we cause people to be something that they're not either in the midst of it. We can't let people be honest about their lives because we aren't honest about our lives. That's what it is to be a hypocrite. Censorious is to say, I'm going to censor you. I'm going to point the finger at you and say, you're the problem. Self-righteousness says, I don't have a problem. I am righteous. I'm righteous within myself and you are not. And so we divide people into categories and we say, okay, Doug Chapman is righteous. He's a good guy. He's okay. Don and Judy Scheib, they're not. So they don't count. We need to push them out. Or if we can't push them out, we'll get up and leave. So is there a model today of how we could live in a non-Pharisaical way? I think there is. His name is Pope Francis. I want to read from an article about Pope Francis. This is from CNN. Despite the immense popularity the aged Argentine has won since his election last year, not a jot of doctrine has changed, nor has the Catholic Church swelled with American converts. But there's more than one way to measure a pontiff's influence on his far-flung flock. Start asking around, here in Boston and beyond, Catholics and atheists alike, and it's easy to find people eager to share how one man in just 1 year has changed their lives. There's the gay man who finally feels welcome in his church. The woman who weeps when headlines deliver good news at last. The former priest who no longer clenches his fist during Mass. The Latinos who waited forever for a pope who speaks their language. I'm telling you, brother, if you focus on the numbers, you're missing the story, says the Reverend John Uni, a Boston pastor with an accent as thick as clam chowder. There's an energy, a feeling, a spirit here. It's like a healing balm. And if any place needed healing, it's Boston, the country's most Catholic city. Then later on in the article, the writer says, Jesus called Peter the first pope the church's foundation stone, its rock. In case you've been living under one, here's what Francis has done since his election on March 13th, 2013. He blasted bishops who spend money like they're auditioning for MTV Cribs and chastised priests who forget they're servants, not princes. Woe to you. He called for a truce in the culture wars, refused to judge gay people, and reached out to atheists. He hugged a man covered with tumors, washed the feet of Muslim prisoners, and wore a clown nose just for giggles. He hired a group of cardinals, including Cardinal Sean O'Malley of Boston, to reform the Curia, the Vatican bureaucracy that has a reputation for more shady deals than Tammany Hall. He cold-called nuns, refused to live in the apostolic palace, and ditched the regal trappings of papal life. He called unfettered capitalism a false idol and trickle-down economics a sham. He made the cover of Time magazine, The New Yorker, Rolling Stone, and The Advocate, a gay and lesbian magazine that makes no secret of its problem with previous popes. He said it's immoral when the media reports every move of the market but ignores the death of a homeless person. He told his church to be big-hearted and bruised, open and merciful, to forget its finery and make a mess in the streets, to be a hospital for the sin-sick world. For all this and more, people love him. Why do they love him? I mean, really, why do they love him? They love him because he's being Jesus for the world. We need to be Jesus for the world. That's what we need to be. We need to be that individually, and we need to be that collectively. We need to be the kind of church that embraces rather than disengages. I want to invite the elders who are here to serve and the deacons who are here to serve, if you'd come and stand up with me. We're going to do things a little differently this morning. I'm going to ask all of the stations to be right up here at the front. And then I'd like to invite the Shalom ministers who are here to pray for people. If you would gather at the back, across the back. And as you come for communion this morning to receive the elements, either before or after, you can go to those Shalom stations and ask someone to pray for you. Let me begin with a prayer of confession. Father, I ask that as we come to your table this morning, the table of our Lord, the table of humility, the table of justice and shalom, the table of goodness rather than evil. I pray that you would help cleanse us from the inside out. And so to cooperate with you in that, we take a few moments of silence to confess our sins before you. Those things that we have done that we ought not have done. Those things that we ought to have done that we have left undone. Those thoughts that are not worthy of you. Those actions that are opposed to you. Father, we are grateful that you love us completely. And if we take a step toward you, you embrace us. In fact, you run to us. And you run to us with forgiveness and grace and mercy. And for that, we are eternally grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.